practical. Philippians chapter 1, we're reading the first 11 verses together this morning. Philippians chapter 1. Please follow along with me as I read. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let us commit these words to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege that is ours to open up your holy word. Thank you for preserving your word for us. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, your divine revelation is to us, it would be vain if we did not have your divine illumination. We need your help to understand what you have revealed to us. So, Lord, as your Holy Spirit comes, may he show us what it is that he wants us to do, what you would have us do. May our eyes be opened so we could spiritually see the truth before us. May our ears, may we listen with spiritual ears, not being dull of hearing, but listening with intention to obey. And Lord, may our heart be softened and opened so that it would receive your word. And Lord, in humility, may we have a submissive will to respond in obedience and do all that you are calling us to this morning. Help us, O God. Teach us. Help us to set aside the cares of the day and worship you in how we listen and how we receive and in turn how we do your will. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We just started last Sunday looking at Philippians, the book of Philippians. Last week we introduced the book. We introduced Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We considered Paul and his testimony as he wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And at the top of your outline there, you'll just see last week's outline as we consider Paul, who he was. We see there he had a mindset as a servant. There was submission and satisfaction that he had. He was content. We see that he was submissive in life to God. He was a servant of Jesus Christ, a doulos. That Greek word is doulos. It means to be responsive to the will of another. The will of another, that another was Jesus Christ. He was responsive to his will. He sought to do the will of God. He was submissive to the will of God. So here we see a man writing to us who is humble, who is submissive to God's will. We see a man who is satisfied. He was satisfied with the life that God had given him to live. And we looked at chapter 4 with regards to specifically verse 11, where he says that I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content, to be satisfied. to be satisfied in life. And it's interesting as we understand that he's writing from a prison cell, being in chains. We considered the fact that as you read through the book of Philippians, as you read through the prison epistles of Paul, that you're reminded of the fact that he's in bonds, that he's in chains. But it doesn't come across as if the chains are clanging in dismay and that he's depressed. It's as if his chains are chiming with rejoicing, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. He's rejoicing in bonds. So this is a man who, it's almost as if you could think he's writing from a palace when really he's in the prison. So we see his mindset as a servant. The second point that we looked at was his message to the saints. In order for him to be submissive, when the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, that God gives grace to the humble, those who submit themselves to the Lord, God applies His grace, and His grace then abounds in their lives. And I believe as you look at Paul and you see his submissiveness, there's the abounding grace which allows him to therefore be content, at peace. He's satisfied in life. He's satisfied with the life that God has given to him. And so that's his message to the people. That's his message to the saints. And here he is, he's just greeting the people in these first two verses. And he's blessing them. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessing them with what he is living. He's submissive, therefore there's abounding grace. He's content, that's peace. And he's saying, this is what I want for you. That's the whole message of Philippians. Grace and peace. And we can be obedient to this what he's calling for us to do as we humble ourselves. The abounding grace of God is effective in our lives. We can enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The message to the saints is simply that, grace and peace. He wrote to the saints in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? This message is for you too. What the letter said, grace and peace. It comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul humbled himself to the Father's will, and in turn, the grace that he desired for the church was abounding in his own life. Thus, he was satisfied with the life that the Lord had called him to live. That's peace. Now, when we go through looking at this book, we see a man who has a testimony to back up his words. He was practicing what he was preaching. So as we go through, we can see a man who we need to really listen to what he says. He's being inspired by God. These are God's words. But they're coming from a vessel that is truly fit for the Master's use. So this morning, I was really looking to go through verses 3 through 11 with Paul and his prayers. This morning, we're going to just look at the first, verses 3 through 8. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll look at 9 through 11. So it'll be a two-part message here with regards to these verses. Paul and his prayers. This morning, we're going to look at his prayer of praise. His prayer of praise. Next Sunday, Lord willing, verses 9 through 11, we'll look at his prayer of purpose. So today is prayer of praise. That's why there's only a Roman numeral 1. You don't see a Roman numeral 2. Okay? Come back next week. We'll look at Roman numeral 2. His prayer of praise, he was grateful. He was grateful. So letter A there, Paul speaks of fondness in these first two verses, verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Paul speaks of fondness that he has here. First, we see his thanks. His thanks. I thank my God. My God. Can you say that? Is He your God?
As you go through this life, are you able to say, I thank my God for... You fill in the blank. I thank my God for... sickness.
We don't like that one so much, do we? But are you able to be thankful to God for what He has given you in all things?
One of the things that Pastor Ray told me whenever he was in the hospital last fall, he told me a story of when he had gotten severely burned and he was in the hospital back during his ministry as a pastor down in Queens. And he had a pastor friend come into him and visited him while he was in the hospital. He said, Brother Ray, have you thanked God for this yet? And it really was a rebuke to his heart, because he knew he should be thanking God for that trial in his life. And it was pretty profound. It really kind of was one of those aha moments for me, because really when it comes down to it, God works all things together for good, doesn't He? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, whom is no shadow of turning, right? We know that is our God. God works all things together for good to them that are called according to His purpose, right? To you. Everything that happens to you as a child of God is for good. So if it's for good, should we be thankful? Absolutely. We should be thankful. So Paul takes special care here on the outset to emphasize God's role. And he emphasizes his personal relationship with God. I thank my God. Okay? Upon every remembrance of you. Here we see the kind of the thankful heart that he had. Paul had a thankful heart. He's in chains. How can you be thankful when you're in chains? When you're submissive and you're satisfied with God, you can be thankful. When we're submissive to the trials and the suffering that God ordains in our lives, we can be thankful. Because when we're submissive, God will make His grace abound in our lives. And we can be satisfied with where God has us, not kicking and screaming, saying, Lord, get me out of here. It's not about get me out of here, Lord. Lord, do Your work in me. It's not how quickly can I get through this. It's, Lord, accomplish Your will through this. Okay? And that's the challenge. That's a challenge. That is a big challenge for us all, isn't it? But we need to humble ourselves. Upon every remembrance of you, he says. Here we see his thankful heart as he gives thanks for these believers who were so dear to him. Lydia possibly is there. The Philippian jailer, the young lady who had been demon possessed. Epaphroditus, who's possibly the pastor of the church. You look at, he loves these people. They're near and dear to his heart. Every remembrance of you, every time he thought of his friends at Philippi, his heart was uplifted, and he in turn lifted up in grateful praise of the Lord. There are people in your lives. When you think about them, you say, thank you, Lord. I thank my God in every remembrance of that person. Do you? I pray that you do. I pray that there's a lot of people in your lives that you say, I thank my God for you. And you know what? I can honestly say, it's growing more and more. But really, when it comes down to it, when I think of you guys, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you guys. This is so, to me, it's so encouraging. It's so encouraging to think about you guys, and I can be excited about that. And I can be so thankful that God has brought you into my life, because you guys are such a blessing to me. So I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul says that, but I say that too. And that's exciting to me. This isn't a ministry of drudgery for me. And I praise God for that. Because it's God's doing, it's not my doing. Trust me. So we see his thanks. Then we see in verse 4 his joy. Let's look at his joy. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Here we see Paul's persistence in his prayer for the Philippian believers. As the Lord brought them to mind, he prayed for them. Now, I must confess that every time God brings you guys to mind, I don't always pray for you. God's working on me. And he's bringing it to mind an awful lot. I'd be pretty much on my knees constantly. But nonetheless, I need to be more persistent in my prayers for you. Pray for me that I would be more prayerful for you guys, okay? Let's work together here. And I need your prayers. But I know you guys need my prayers as well. But let's be a prayerful church. And I'll seek to lead in prayer. And I trust that you guys will follow in prayer. And we'll see what God's going to do. But in joy, making requests with joy, Paul had an attitude of joy. Paul, you're in chains. How can you be joyful? Because I know that God works all things together for good. To them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Here we see the prisoner whose chains were chiming with joyful song to the Lord. He had put a new song in my heart, even praise to my God. Many shall hear and shall trust. Right? God has put a new song in Paul's heart. He went from cursing. He went from shouting at the Christians to singing about the Christians, if you will. As God transformed his heart. Consider the limitations of Paul. Physically, he was limited, wasn't he? But was he limited spiritually? Was he limited prayerfully? No, not in the slightest bit. He was abounding in grace and peace. It was a surpassing peace. That doesn't make sense. How can you be in chains and be singing, Paul? Consider the Philippian jailer as Paul and Silas were singing. They were singing with their backs bloodied, with their hands in chains. And that testimony had such an impact on the Philippian jailer that instead of falling on his knees and falling on his sword, he fell on his knees in repentance and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And his whole family, his whole household got saved as well. That's a testimony of a man that we see. These are his words as God inspired him. These are words to listen to. How is our testimony? Is it that effective on the lives of others? Let's seek to be submissive and satisfied in the will of God. And let's see how our testimony will be effective in the lives of others. Consider Paul's confidence. How confident was Paul? If he could make these requests with joy, doesn't that speak of some confidence? Why could he be confident in his God? He knows his God, doesn't he? Be still and know that I am God. Know me as God. Know who I am. Relax. Be joyful because I am in control. Because I am your God. That's what God desires of us. And he's making these requests with joy. He's not thinking about the Philippian church and saying, "Oh Lord, man, every time I think about these people, they drive me crazy." That's not them. The Philippian church was a blessing to Paul. Was the Philippian church perfect? No. We'll see that in chapter 4. But the Philippian church, they were faithful in their support of Paul. Right. So we see Paul, he speaks of fondness. He's very fond of the Philippian church. The believers at Philippi. Letter B, Paul speaks of faithfulness. Paul speaks of faithfulness. See, first we see the faithfulness, that of the Philippians. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul was thankful for the Philippian saints and their fellowship, first of all. Their faithfulness in fellowship. Their participation with him. They partnered. They shared with him in the ministry.
He supported him. So he was very thankful. He was grateful for the faithfulness of this flock. They were faithful, as we see here at the end of verse 5, from the first day until now. And chances, I believe, if we understand it correctly, this is about 10 years after the church was started, the Philippian church was started. So they've been a faithful church. Still a new church, but all churches were new at that time, wasn't it? Right? But God was working in the hearts of these people, and they were faithful. The testimony of the Philippian church was that they were steadfast in their walk with the Lord. Their walk with the Lord manifested itself in participating or sharing with Paul in the ministry. Does your faith manifest itself in steadfastness, in stability in your Christian life? Does it? If we're all honest with ourselves, there's sometimes where we aren't steadfast. There's times where we're not stable. There's times where we do fail. There's times where we aren't faithful as we should be. God help us. Let's understand. Let's not be naive to think, no, you know, I'm doing pretty good. No, we're not doing pretty good. We're not doing good enough. Let's be honest. But in being honest, we can say, Lord, help me. If I'm doing pretty good, if I think that way, who needs God? Then I feel that I'm sufficient. I'm a self-sovereign. But when I realize, when I acknowledge the fact that I need help, Lord, now I'm dependent. Now I realize I'm not sufficient of myself to think anything of myself, but my sufficiency is of God and God alone. Know who you are. Live the Christian life with knowledge, knowing that you need help, that I need help. So I pray for you, you pray for me, and we fellowship together, we support one another, we participate in this Christian life together, moving forward, worshiping our Lord. We can then be faithful. We can be faithful. So we see the faith of the Philippians. Now we see the faithfulness of the Philippians. We see, number two, the faithfulness of the Father. Paul speaks of faithfulness, that of the Father. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's faithfulness. Isn't this a beautiful thing? I mean, really look at it. Consider it. Does it bless your soul to know that God is faithful? If God wasn't faithful, would you follow Him? How uneasy would you be in this life? When you consider Greek mythology and the faith, the lack of faithfulness of their gods, when you consider, as growing up in the Philippines and you're living with these people who are animistic, the evil spirits did whatever they wanted. They weren't faithful to do anything but to be mean. You didn't know if they'd act nice to you once in a while. You didn't know if they'd let up. They lived in fear. And when we don't believe, it's not a coincidence. When we don't know in confidence, knowing full well that God is a faithful God, when we are living our Christian life in such a way of relying upon the truth that God is faithful, you'll be living in fear. You'll be filled with anxiety. It's not rocket science. It's truth. Know the truth. What does the truth do? It sets you free, doesn't it? It doesn't just set you free from sin with regards to becoming a child of God. It helps you in your life of sanctification. Know your God is faithful. Know who your God is. Then you can be still, right? Can we do that? Then you can relax
and be satisfied with my God and where He has me. And you'll be hungering to know Him more. Isn't that great? That's our God. That's what He wants of us. Being confident of this very thing. Paul was very confident of this fact. He saw it as a fact. He was fully convinced, and therefore it was evident in his life. He was confident in God's faithfulness, which gave him joy and encouragement. Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Clearly, we know that. Do we live it all the time, though? Oftentimes, how much confidence do we put in me, ourselves, or we put in other people? And wonder why we're living a life of anxiety. What if they don't come through? Why do we question other people? Because they failed in the past. And we know ourselves that if I was put in the place of confidence, there's a good chance I'm going to fail you. So as you follow me, don't follow me just outright. Pay attention to who I'm following. If I stop following Christ, don't follow me. But know that I'm human just like you. And at some point, I'm going to let you down. Unfortunately. Not because I want to, but because that's the nature of being a human being. And it's only by the grace of God that I will be faithful to you guys. It's only by His grace. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Let the Lord be your confidence. Notice his confidence was rightly placed. I believe on the backside of your outline, you'll see some things to fill in here. Notice that his confidence was rightly placed. It was in the Lord. He was confident of these things, that the Lord has a good purpose for my life. That the Lord has a good purpose for his life. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that God does all things that are good. Everything that God does is good. He was confident that what God had started, he would complete. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that has called you, who will also do it." Know it. Know the truth. Let it set you free. He was confident in the love of God. As we read at the opening of the service this morning about the love of God, who shall separate us from the love of God? What's the answer?
Nothing.
Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That is precious. Ephesians 3:18 and 19, "That we may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes or surpasses all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Do you know the love of Christ? Are you confident with the love that Christ has? Love of God. He was confident in God's fulfillment of his promises. Romans 4:21, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." Consider Abraham. He was confident. Why did Abraham leave everything to go to a place that God would tell him? If he wasn't confident that God would be faithful. And think about it. He was confident in the power of God. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think." Be confident in the power of your God. What about in the salvation of God through Christ Jesus? This is the faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15. "And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners,
of whom I am chief, Paul writes. He also says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who, that is Christ Jesus, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He gave himself for us to redeem us. Be confident that your God is a saving God. Be confident that your God is a forgiving God. In the forgiveness of God, Romans 4, 6 to 8, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, how very happy is the man that is forgiven. And you look through the Psalms and you see that's actually a quote from Psalm 34. You look at Psalm 103 where it talks about God will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. God loves to forgive. Be confident. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. Know your God is faithful. Know your God is faithful and stop living in fear. Live in faith. The good work of God. What's the good work that He's doing? What's the good work that He's doing? And we know that all things work together for good, right? To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? To mold us into the image of His Son. When you look at verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the purpose. That is the purpose that God is seeking to do in us. That's a good work that God's seeking to do in us. Why? Why did God create us in the first place? Revelation 4:11. To bring honor and glory to God. What happens when you're being conformed into the image of Christ Jesus, His Son? What happens? The more you are like Christ, the more glory you give to God, the more you do what God created you to do. That's a good work. That's what God is seeking to do in us. It's His will. Philippians 2:13, for it is God that works in you. He energizes you both to will, to desire, and to do of His good purpose. He gives you, God energizes you to have the desire to do, and then He gives you, energizes you to have the ability, the power to do what He wants you to do. God works in us. How does that happen? When we humble ourselves. Humble yourselves. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of friendship, letter C. Paul speaks of friendship, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, he loved them, number 1. He loved them. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul continued to bear his heart to the Philippian church. This is my heart. I love you all. I am so thankful for you all. You are precious to me. That's me talking to you. Not just Paul. Paul bears his heart to the Philippian church. I love you. He had been an overflowing vessel of God's grace. And because he had been an overflowing vessel of God's grace, God started a church there in Philippi. As Lydia was saved, as the Philippian jailer was saved in his house, and all the people that came along with that, God used Paul as an overflowing vessel, so that the grace of God could abound in their lives as well.
and they could understand that peace that surpasses all understanding.
Paul's imprisonment was a proof of his love because he was faithful. Because of his faithfulness, that's the reason why he was in jail now. That was a proof of his love, wasn't it? In the defense and confirmation of the gospel, giving an answer for one's faith, standing firm. Defense. Defending your faith. The confirmation, holding fast. Ye are partakers of my grace. The Philippian believers shared with Paul in what God was doing through him as they gave of their own means and provided for his needs. They were partakers of his grace. The overflowing grace that he had, it overflowed onto them as they got saved. There's a part being a partaker of his grace, wasn't it? But as they continue to be faithful, living for the Lord, that abounding grace, they were sharing in the grace of God. They were sharing in the abounding grace of God as there's humility being lived out. And who knows, this is in the time, I believe, when Nero was persecuting the church. So who knows how much suffering they were going through. They may have very well, some of them may have very well been going through suffering in a similar fashion to Paul, although miles apart. And so what did they need? What do you need to go through the suffering of life? What do you need to go through the trials and tribulations of life? Grace of God. How can you get through it without the grace of God? My mom, when she was sick with cancer, and I would not envy her for the slightest bit. I remember her saying, I can't imagine going through this without God. She enjoyed the grace of God. And it was only by the grace of God that she could continue on to the next day. It's only by the grace of God that Paul could continue to go on to the next day and write the next verse. I mean, think about it. As he's writing down these verses about joy and about peace and about contentment, the only way he can write that without saying, this is foolishness, is because he had the abounding grace of God. It's the only way. And the only way that we can read these words and take them to heart is in humility with the abounding grace. And the only way that we can take them in and let them leave their imprints upon our lives. It's the only way. Without the grace of God, this is foolishness to us as well. It's laughable to think to have joy in tribulation. It's laughable to think to have peace in time of storm. It's laughable to think of all these things, isn't it? The foolishness of God compared to the wisdom of this world. This is foolishness to the world. Oh, how wise it is to the man of God, isn't it? Oh, how wise, how kind our God is. So Paul speaks of friendship. How he loved them. Number two, how he longed for them. He longed for the Philippian saints. He says, for God is my record. What's he saying there? You know when people say, let me be honest with you. I always want to respond back, no, please lie to me. I understand what's being said. But Paul is saying, let me be very clear in how honest I am being. I'm before God. This is truly my heart. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul longed after those in the Philippian church with the compassion of Christ as he loved them dearly. Matthew Henry wrote these words. He says he longed greatly after them, or with strong affection and great goodwill. And this, in the bowels of Jesus Christ, with that tender concern which Christ himself has and has shown to precious souls. the bowels of Jesus Christ. The tender area. He loved the Philippian church from the bottom of his heart, we would say. He loved them dearly. Paul prayed for his dear friends. Paul loved them. He was greatly encouraged by them. His words were not flowery words to the Philippian believers. This is not a surfacey book. He loved them. Let us go through this book. Let us seek to understand our need to be more prayerful. Let us seek to understand how to love one another more deeply, more intimately. How to have the compassion of Jesus Christ for one to another. Let us seek to be faithful. Let us seek to be faithful to our God, knowing who your God is. Be confident of this very thing, that He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're not on your own in this. You're not on your own, even if you're on an island. You're not on your own, because what God started, He will finish. And He wants to make you just like His Son, Jesus Christ. That is love. Sinful souls like us that God wants to transform into the image of His Son. Wow. And oh, by the way, you're not on an island. So you don't, it's not just about, and please understand what I'm saying, it's not just about relying upon God. Because God has blessed us with the reality that we must rely upon Him, but we can be fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in this together. Yes, rely upon Him fully. But you're not an island. You're not on an island. We are in this together. Let's be a unified body. Let's say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, as we looked at this morning in Sunday school. Philippians 2, 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Care about the needs of others. Go through this together. Have an outlook instead of after you've had your inlook. Don't be focusing so much on yourselves, I should say, to start out with. Don't be selfish. Be selfless. Get your heart right with God. Serve other people and let other people serve you. Not that you would have a concern for being served. Just serve other people and let God be the one to bring about meeting your needs in His way, in His time, how He does it. We're in this together. Alright? So let's close in prayer. We'll pick up next Sunday, Lord willing, verse 9. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we are blessed. We are such a blessed people. You are such a good God. Lord, as we come before Your table now, we ask that You would help us. Lord, we need You. We needed You for salvation. We need You for sanctification. Lord, we want to say thank You so much that You sent Your Son to die for us. That He prepared this table before us. Lord, as a reminder of His great work, we give You praise. Thank You, Lord, for what You have done. We commit these things to You and ask all of them in Christ's name.